Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Simple Prayer, with a message titled, The Prayer of Nehemiah, a Twitter prayer. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So I am calling this Simple Prayer of Nehemiah the Twitter prayer. The Twitter prayer. How many of you know what Twitter is? Yeah, come on now, let me see here. If you don't know what Twitter is, some would say you're a twerp. I wouldn't say that, but if you're not into Twitter, you know, some people would categorize you as that. But Twitter is a social media tool that you can use to communicate your thoughts, your feelings, your evaluations of things. But here's the deal with Twitter. If you go onto Twitter, you can only use, Twitter only allows you 140 characters to make your tweet. If you're on Twitter, you tweet. You only have 140 characters to make your tweet. 140 characters, not words, not 140 words, only 140 letters, 140 characters. You got to be pretty concise, right? Now, I know exactly what some of you are thinking right now. You are wishing there was such a thing as Twitter sermons, huh? Am I right? Yeah, I see some. You are rebellious people that I have to lead here and put up with. Only 140 characters. Well, this prayerful tweet that we find here from Nehemiah comes from what we read, what we read, and what we did read in chapter 2 and verse 4. And the Living Bible renders it this way, with a quick prayer to the God of heaven, I replied to the king. Now, this is important because Nehemiah was standing before the most powerful ruler of the world at that point. And this ruler didn't put up with foolishness. He was not like bosses today who have to follow HR policies, and maybe there's a union behind the employee, and you can't do certain things. This guy could do what he wanted. If anyone who came to him irritated him in the moment, that person could lose their job. They could actually lose their head from their shoulders if he wanted to. He could just do away with someone on a whim. And so Nehemiah was going to come to him and ask him. He was going to make a big ask for some things that would enable Nehemiah to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he had the moment. The moment came, and the king said, what do you want, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah threw up a Twitter prayer. He says, I prayed a quick prayer, with a quick prayer to the God of heaven. I replied to the king. Now, we don't know what his prayer was. It doesn't say exactly how he prayed. But I'll bet you dollars to donuts, given what I just described, that prayer, that simple, quick prayer, went something like this. God, help. Amen. He didn't have time for much else. He didn't have time to go into his prayer closet. He didn't have time to call his prayer partners. He was on, man, and he said, oh, God, help. Amen. And the Lord heard his prayer. Now, do you ever feel guilty about the brevity of your praying? I talked to someone last week that admitted that. They said, you know, I feel bad that, you know, I'm just offering these quick prayers to God instead of these long moments of intercession. I mean, sometimes you feel like you're shortchanging God by shooting up quickie prayers. If that's you, I want to relieve your guilt this morning. Whether they're long or they're short, God loves heartfelt prayers. I want you to hear that. God loves to hear his children pray, whether long or short. If they're heartfelt, they're authentic. And God loves his children when they pray, long or short. Doesn't matter to him. Just like as a father, I don't mind long conversations or short conversations with my kids. Our family, Lynn and I and our daughters, were very, very close, very close. We've added in a son-in-law. And now, I don't know if I mentioned this, but now we have a grandson. And by the way, we have a second grandson. Nathan is going to join Noah around the 1st of March. And you think I'm bad now? Just forewarning, I could get really bad about this grandson thing. But we're a very close family, and kids, along with Vic, our son-in-law. And Lynn and I, still to this day, we talk to our daughter several times a week, sometimes every day, sometimes several times a day. We're having conversations. And those conversations, when I'm involved, will go something like this. I will call, or they will call me, and I will say, hey, Ashley, our oldest daughter, hey, Ashley, what's going on? How you doing? Hey, love you, praying for you. Here's your mom. Talk to her about your terrific two-year-old not following the house rules. She can take care of that love and logic stuff with you. Or Danielle, hey, Danny, what's going on? What's up? Praying for you. Love you. Bye. Here's your mom, by the way. You can talk to her about your boyfriend issues. Both extended conversations and quick phone calls, short phone calls, are appropriate. Both are appropriate. However, one is rooted in the other. If all I ever did was 30-second phone conversations and it wasn't based in deeper, longer relational connectedness, then they would probably tire of me talking to them that way. Short, long, doesn't matter because we're connected. Well, as short as it was, Nehemiah's prayer set in motion, as short as it was, it set in motion one of history's most impressive work projects ever. I still don't think it's been equaled, what Nehemiah was able to accomplish in just 52 days. God used this man, this Jew, Nehemiah, along with this ungodly king that he made the request of, ungodly foreign king, and a disorganized bunch of Jews to rebuild Jerusalem's broken down walls. Now, Jerusalem was no insignificant city. It was a major world city. It wasn't as big as Babylon or Susa or some of those others, but it was a very thriving metropolis at one point. And so the walls to be broken down and to rebuild those in 52 days was impossible, and yet they did it. Still remains to this day an amazing feat. Now, here's a little bit of the background to this story. This took place about 600 years before Christ. The nation of Israel was divided into two. The northern tribe of Israel had already been exiled because of their backsliding ways, and then the nation of Judah was wandering from God as well. And so around this time, God sent them punishment for their waywardness, for their disobedience, in the form of the Babylonians. The Babylonian general Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, the southern territory. And this battle, this invasion took place over several years, but it was around this time. And at the end of the day, he had conquered Jerusalem. He leveled the city. He razed the temple, not raised up, but razed, destroyed the temple. And he broke down the walls. He destroyed the walls that surrounded God's holy city, and he exiled the Jews. The Jewish population was deported, exiled 1,000 miles away to Babylon. And for 70 years, which had been prophesied by the prophets, this will be the period of your punishment for not following God, God's chosen city, Jerusalem, was turned over to the uncouth heathens that lived in the area amongst the Jews. When the Jews were exiled, they were still there. And plus, the Babylonians had imported other ungodly peoples that they had conquered into Jerusalem to fill in the blanks, into Israel, Judah, to fill in the population blanks. And so the city of God was turned over to these uncouth heathens, while his chosen people were turned over in Babylon to an unfriendly, ungodly, hostile culture for 70 years. Then, after 7 decades, God stirred things up. God inspired his people. He secured their release, and he sent them. They returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city with its temple. An amazing story. They were sent to rebuild the temple, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple. But another 70 years went by after their return, and the city walls were still in ruin. Another 70 years. Now, add up those two 70-year periods. This is now 140 years, and the capital city, the center of God's attention, the heart of the worship of God, the place, was still in ruins. Not good. I mean, imagine it this way. Imagine that after the Civil War in the 1860s, imagine that the city of Washington, D.C. had been destroyed. They'd been annihilated. And only this year we started to rebuild the city, 140 years after that or so. It would not be good, right? So you're going, no, it would be a good thing if Washington was not rebuilt, if it was torn down. You get my point. It wouldn't be a good thing to have your capital city in disrepair for 140 years because that left the city vulnerable to attack in those days, especially with marauding herds and hordes and foreign armies, they were vulnerable to attack, which left God's people insecure, humiliated, and discouraged. And as a result, they were distracted from the most important part of their identity and their calling. They were distracted from their worship of God. Jerusalem was to be the center of the worship of God. The people of Israel were to be the key worshipers in the worship of God. And they had been distracted and discouraged from that. The worship of God had fallen into neglect. That's the background. And that's where we meet this man, Nehemiah, in chapter 1. He's a cupbearer to the king. You're saying, well, what's a cupbearer? He's a wine taster. You're saying, what's a wine taster? He tasted the food and the wine before the king ate it. Because if someone tried to poison the king, the cupbearer would die first. What a job, huh? But it was a powerful and important position in the government. So his government job, Nehemiah's government job, afforded him a luxurious lifestyle. There was prestige. There was a pension, a corner office, a company chariot, the whole nine yards. He had it going on. But in the midst of that comfortable life, as God sometimes do, he discomfited Nehemiah. He discomfited his heart with this news of this enlarging crisis back in his home in the city of Jerusalem. And that led, those events led Nehemiah on a faith adventure into Mission Impossible. He went from wine taster to wall builder extraordinaire, rebuilding those broken down walls with few resources in the middle of an opposing, hostile population in Judah, in just under 4 months. Quite a feat. But in the process of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls, God used Nehemiah to do something more important, and that was to restore worship to Israel. And as they rebuilt the walls and as they restored worship, God did something even more important than that. Even more important than physical buildings, a wall or a temple, God did something even more important than that. He renovated his people's heart. He renovated their hearts. But for Nehemiah, here's what I want you to see. For Nehemiah, it all started with holy discontent that led to a dislocated heart, which ended in a divine vision. If you want to get a vision for your life, God's vision, a preferred future of what God has for you, this is likely the process that it's going to take. There's got to be some holy discontent with the way things are. You go through a process. It's not a fun process where God just dislocates your heart from where it is. He dislodges it from where it is and he moves it to where he wants it to be so he can give you a divine vision. I know about that. It's been a part of my life as a pastor. I've watched how God has done that for me. I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message. I was thinking about how God kind of pulled me into this church planting deal mainly in East Africa. It started about 11 years ago, when my mentor, who was alive at the time, Charles Blair, my spiritual mentor and friend, called me up and invited me to go to Ethiopia with him to plant some churches in a far away part of the country that was basically unreached. And because he was my friend, I didn't really want to go, but because he was my friend, I said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll be a part of it with you. So we worked on coming up with a plan and things like that. And then I went for the initial training of those first church planters. And when I arrived, I've never been in Africa. And when I arrived in Ethiopia and went out to this city, the city of Asosa, right on the border of the Sudan, it was primitive, it was dirty, it was poor, there was hostility all around it. It was the worst place I'd ever been in my life. I thought, oh my gosh, I've found the ends of the earth and about 6 miles beyond. I hated it. It was awful. It was hot. It was stinky. It was dirty. There was nothing there. There was no there. And I hated it. I was miserable. And then the training started, and it was awful. It was miserable. I hated it. I remember the first meeting we had, these, you know, 300 or 400 church planters, if that, had gathered in this dark, small, crowded building with manure floors, what they do in that part of the, and it was sweaty, hot, And Blair had asked me to be the first teacher to kick off the training conference. And in those days, he would invite just about anyone who would come to go with him. And he had invited a couple of pastors. They were both Southern boys, and they were hyper-charismatic guys. I mean, hyper-charismatic guys. And he allowed them to introduce themselves before I taught and to just bring a word of greeting, just a quick word of greeting to the church planters. Well, both of these guys got up and they got inspired and they got to preaching and they got to yelling and they got to dancing around. And the more that they got excited, the more the church planters got excited. And by the end of it, you would have thought we were in a pep rally. I mean, these guys and a few gals were jumping up and down, rhythmic jumping, and they were yelling and shouting, and the manure dust was rising from the floor, and you could hardly see anything. And I'm sitting there knowing I've got to get up and teach, and I thought, I can't do that. I can't do what those guys do. If you put a gun to my head, I'm not that kind of a teacher, pastor. I can teach, but I don't know how to get people ramped up like that. And I thought, I'm going to get up there and teach, and they're going to hate me. They're going to think I'm boring. They're going to wonder where Blair came up with me. Well, it finally, I mean, these guys went on. It must have been 45 minutes later. Brief introductions, right? So I get up to teach, and I remember going, they're going to hate it. And I began to plow through the book of Acts. I did a survey of the growth of the church and how I thought there were some principles there that would lead us in this unreached area to begin to expand the kingdom in a strategic and magnificent way. And as I looked out there, those guys were just sitting and looking at me like, where did Blair come up with this guy? It was awful. It was horrible. I hated it. I got done. I went back and I sat down by Blair and I said, I hated this. I'm never coming back here. You got the wrong guy. And he said, no, I don't. You're exactly what they need. They already have inspiration. They don't need more of it. They need teaching and they need training. Just what you did. And I said, okay. You got a deal. If you will turn the training over to me, I'll organize it for you. And if you will turn the participants list, the preachers that you invite, if you turn that over to me too, because these guys aren't coming back, I will do it. And he said, okay, you got a deal. And that began the journey. I was miserable. I wanted to go home. I thought, what am I doing here? I hate this place. And then God, there was holy discontent. And then God began to dislocated my heart. And by the time I left that place, it was home to me. Those people were my people. This was my calling. And my heart was broken for the unreached, to take the gospel where there was no gospel presence, to go to unreached villages, which that no one else, no other ministries, no other faith-based nonprofits would even go to. God dislocated my heart, and he gave me a divine vision. And that's what he will do for you as well. That's what he did for Nehemiah. I want to ask you this. You have a picture in your mind, in your heart, of what God has for you? Do you have a sense of a preferred future that is not yet for you? Let me ask you this. What is standing in the way? What is the barrier standing in the way of your preferred future? What is unsettling your heart right now? What is keeping you from God's best in your life, in your family, in your business, in your church? There's something that's keeping that, that's preventing that, that's blocking that, isn't there? Can I give you some advice? Thanks for saying yes, because I'm going to give you advice. Here it is. Let holy discontent foment within you. If you're unhappy, let it stir in your heart. It's not a bad thing. You got to understand things aren't right and not be okay with that, not accept that. You got to have a little holy discontent. We've talked about that in the prayer of Jabez. And then allow God to dislocate your heart. It's painful, but it's necessary to a divine repurposing of your life to the things of God. And then get some holy ambition, for crying out loud. Get some holy ambition. Turn your spiritual seething into spiritual seeing. Start seeing what God envisions for you. Get a picture of what God wants to do for you. Get that in your mind. Get a vision of your preferred future. That's what led Nehemiah to the birth of a vision that ultimately changed the history of Israel, if not the history of the world. And a critical piece to that, of getting that God-birthed vision, and this is what I want to come back to, was his prayer life. part and parcel to that was his prayer life, including this simple prayer that we read and we're going to talk about in the next few moments. You see, before tweeting, here's what I want you to see. Before tweeting his simple prayer in chapter 2, verse 4, he turns to God in passionate supplication in chapter 1. Just as I said about my kids, the quick conversations are appropriate, they're okay, they're good, but if they're not bound, if they're not rooted in something more extensive, a relationship that's more extensive, in communication that's more comprehensive, they won't work for very long. And if you're only praying, if the only prayers you pray are those God help variety of prayers, then you are shallow in your walk with God. And your Heavenly Father will not cotton shallow relationships. He wants to take you deeper. He wants to take you deeper in your experience with Him so that you can pray and be effective in praying those simple prayers. Simple, short prayers have to be grounded in unhurried relational time. And so Nehemiah's tweet was tethered to a more comprehensive prayer. And I want you to notice what that prayer looked like and kind of in an overview fashion in chapter 1 and verse 4. This is how it's described. Nehemiah says, "For some days, I did what? I mourned and I fasted and I prayed." That's what his longer prayer looked like. For several days, I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed. One, he mourned. That foments holy discontent. He wasn't satisfied to accept things as they were when he knew things should be better that were not yet. Then he fasted. That lets God dislocate your heart when you fast. There's nothing like fasting to dislodge and dislocate your heart for the things of God. Nothing else like fasting shocks your spiritual system into the divine realignment needed for a God-sized vision. And that's why periodically, a couple of times a year in this church, we have a corporate time of fasting. We'll have the next one during the week of Holy Week in a couple of months. We usually implement another one. But I would encourage you not to wait on the church to initiate fasting. You ought to practice. You ought to set the schedule for yourself and practice fasting in your life regularly. I mean, it could be once a month. It could be 3-4 times a year on your own. It might be one day. It might be one meal. I don't know what it should be for you. But there's nothing like fasting to take you out of your comfort zone and get your heart dislodged so it can get relocated where God wants it to be. And then three, he prayed. He prayed. That's where holy ambition is born. In prayer is where holy ambition is born. Getting a divine download requires a spiritual connection to the divine server. If you're going to get a vision from God, God's plan, God's preferred future for you, you got to connect in computer terms. You got to connect to get the download. You got to connect to the divine server, and he will give it to you. Now, you're saying, well, how do I do that? I get the simple prayer part, God help. I get that. I can do that. But how do I engage in more comprehensive, longer, more intimate, more better, I guess, if you, let me back up, not better, but more comprehensive kind of praying? Well, you may not have noticed it, but Nehemiah gives us an amazing template, a great template for our praying, for that kind of praying in this prayer in chapter 1. And I'm going to roll this out for you, but this is the template, this is the model prayer that I use every time I pray. So this gives you a model for how you can spend time with God. It began with praise and adoration. Did you notice that verse in verse 5? He commends the character of God. He began with praise and adoration. And listen, it's only fitting that we begin our prayer time with praise. Because if it weren't for God's praiseworthiness, we would have no basis for prayer, would we? I mean, if God isn't worthy to be praised, you're wasting your time praying. We're wasting our time here today if God is not a being worthy of our adoration. And so that's why I always, Nehemiah did, most of the prayers in the Bible begin with adoration and praise. It continued with confession and repentance, verses 6 and 7. He admitted his sin. He admitted their sin. He admitted sin. He confessed the corporate sin of the nation, and he confessed his family's sin, and he confessed his own sin. Listen, prayer at the beginning and end of the day, prayer happens before a holy God. So it's only right that as we come into his presence, we offer up our praise to him, that we ask him to remove our own unholiness. Because as righteous as we are, our righteousness is still as filthy rags before God. And except by the mercy and the grace of Jesus through whom we come to God, our sins would be a barrier between us and God. And so it's always appropriate as we see the holiness, as we acknowledge and see the holiness of God, that we understand that we're an unholy people. I'm an unholy person, and I confess that before God. I confess it, and I repent, and I allow him. I ask him to cleanse me. And then Nehemiah's prayer included expectation and declaration. Verses 7 through 10. He grew his confidence. I love this about this prayer. He grew his confidence by rehearsing God's promises. He prayed God's promises back to God. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in Jabez's prayer. We talked about it in Moses' prayer. Part of prayer is praying what God already knows. Part of prayer is praying back the promises of God. Do you know, someone's made a count of all the divine promises in the Bible, do you know that there are around 7,000 promises in Scripture? 7,000 of God's promises to you and to me. Some are general, some are specific, but 7,000? Now I wonder, in praying, how many of those promises are you claiming in prayer for yourself? Claiming for your family? Claiming for your church? If you're not, they're there. Begin to pray them. Begin to pray the promises back to God. Why do we do that? Is it because God can't keep track of all 7,000 promises that he's made? Oh, not at all. That's not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit, because it's reminding us. And as we remind ourselves of what God has promised, it reignites our confidence in him. And that's an important part of prayer. Expectation that comes through declaration. And then finally, there was availability and action. And this is really what I want to get to today. Nehemiah's prayer included availability and action. Verse 11, he's available, listen to this, he is available as he prays, he's available to be the solution to his own problem. It's an important part of fruitful praying. You become available to God to be the solution to the problem, to the challenge, to the need that you're listening. He prays, God, give me success today as I go to the king. God, give me success as I go before the king. Now, he's not praying a self-centered prayer for success. God, give me success so I can be even more important. I can be even more wealthy. I can have a greater prestige in the government of this land. It's not that at all. He's praying, God, give me success so I can be an instrument of your plan being realized among your people. Now notice this, he didn't just pray for a miracle, he prayed for an opportunity. Some of you are praying for miracles, that's okay, pray for them, but include opportunities as well. He didn't just pray, God, give me more ability, he said, God, I'm available. You see, God looks more for our availability than our ability. That's what Nehemiah is doing. God, I'm available, use me. It's a powerful prayer. He didn't just pray for things to be different. He prayed that he could be the difference. He prayed to be the answer to his own prayer. Again, I think if you want to be powerful and fruitful in prayer, start praying that way. God, here's the need. Make me the solution. Make me the answer to my own prayer. If you want to be a person who prevails with God like Nehemiah, pray to become the answer to your own request. Start praying that way. Pray for opportunities, not just miracles. If you're praying for your kids, that they would become more godly, it's okay. But begin also to pray, God, give me those moments where I can teach them what it means. I can show them, I can model for them what it means to be godly. Don't just do it to them. God, use me in their journey into godliness. If you're praying for a friend's salvation, begin also to pray, God, open the door for me to share Christ, to witness to this friend. Don't just pray for your financial ship to come in. Ask for skills and knowledge and the resolve that's necessary to be successful over the long run. Pray, God, here I am. send me. God, here I am. Use me. God, I want to be available to you to be the solution to what I'm praying about. And listen, God takes those prayers, God takes your prayers seriously. And since God listens and he hears and he loves your prayers and he promises, I will answer before you even call. I've got the solution ready for you. While you're praying, I will answer. Since that is true, he's also committed to opening doors for you. The God who calls you to pray is committed to opening doors for you in response to your prayer. So again, I would say to you, ask bigly and expect boldly, and then get ready to be God's answer to your own request. I'm going to challenge you this week, as we've done in previous simple prayer messages. This week, and I hope from here on out, I hope for the rest of this year, you'll focus on this, but I'm going to challenge you this week especially to do some Nehemiah tweeting. Some Nehemiah tweeting for you and for us. For your life, what concerns you, your family, your business, your personal stuff, and for your church. And I would encourage you to do what Nehemiah did. Assess where things are. Allow some holy discontent to foment within you. Ask God to dislocate your heart. Let him stir holy ambition for his vision for your life, for our church. And then, as you pray, offer yourself to partner with God to be the answer to your own request. As you're praying for the church, don't just say, God, I'm unhappy with my church. It's fine if you are. Maybe there's some things. It doesn't mean you don't like us. It just may mean that you see some gaps, some things that aren't yet that should be. Don't just pray, God, that church is not as friendly as it should be. It's hard to get engaged. It's hard to get involved. It's hard to get connected there. Don't just pray that, but pray, God, how can I be an answer to that? God, make me a host. Put me on one of the greeting teams. God, I'm ready. Here I am. Use me. You might say, well, you know, the church is really messed up in ministering to my needs in a time of crisis. Don't just pray that, but pray, God, I'm willing to step out. I'm willing to be a part of the bereavement team, the outreach team. God, our church isn't focused enough on evangelism in our city. Then begin to pray, God, make me an example of a person who goes out and shares Christ with the lost. Pray to be the answer to your own needs and at your own request. And if you will, perhaps like Jabez, God will say to you, I'll grant your request. Maybe like Moses, you'll hear him say, my presence will go with you. I'll do what you've asked. Maybe, perhaps, it could be that like Nehemiah, you will hear him say to you, listen, thanks for asking. I will do extraordinary things through you. Through you. Well, obviously, this is not a Twitter sermon, and I'm out of time. But there's one more part of this story that we need to hear before I close. Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, begins in the month of Kislev. Then when you go over to chapter 2, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan. Did you know that between 1-1 and 2-1, that time of praying, that's 4 months? 4 months? 16 weeks of mourning and fasting and praying. Now, you didn't fast the whole time. You can't survive. But there were periods of fasting and mourning and praying during those 16 weeks, those 4 months. Now, the question is, why the delay? Why does God delay like that? Why does God stick you in the waiting room? You know, why, when you're ready to roll with vision, why does God make you wait? Well, for starters, waiting centers you on God. You'll see in chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah says, I sat down and I wept. Nehemiah sat down before he ran out. It's important that we learn to be in God's presence before we do for God. There comes a time for doing, and we've got to do what we got to do. But do you realize that God made us as human beings, not as human doings? The time comes for doing, but we need to learn to root ourselves in a deep, abiding, intimate relationship with God, and waiting will force that upon you. Furthermore, waiting captures your heart. Waiting only caused Nehemiah's desire, his vision to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And when you have to wait to understand, to figure out that this is a clear vision from God for my life, when you have to wait, that vision only grows stronger. If it's from God, after waiting, it won't dissipate. That means it's probably not from God. It will drive you nuts that God hasn't answered yet. That's when you know this is from God. And waiting clarifies your vision. While Nehemiah was waiting, he was wrestling. Holy discontent transformed into holy ambition for that preferred future through the wrestling that went on in Nehemiah's heart. And then finally, waiting catalyzes your faith. Why do you need to wait? Waiting catalyzes your faith. As Nehemiah prayed, he rehearsed God's promises back to God. And as you remind God of his character, I've challenged you to do that in your praying. As you remind God of his character and of his promises, I promise you this, he will be reigniting your confidence in his all-sufficient character. And that is necessary for praying and doing. You know, the greatest strength that you as a believer have is your unwavering trust in the all-sufficiency of your God. That is the greatest possession that you have in your relationship, in your posture toward God, your unwavering trust in his all-sufficiency. I just want to say this, waiting time, because that's always a part of what we're doing when we're praying, right? And getting a vision and moving forward, there's waiting. It's always a part of that. I want you to hear this. Waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. God, I never equate a God-imposed delay with divine inactivity. As you wait, God is at work, always. God is at work. He's aligning your circumstances and adjusting your heart for what's going to be necessary to move into action to accomplish your vision. So back to chapter 2. After he waited, the time came when his looking up in prayer turned to stepping out in faith. The door opened. The king asked, "Hey, Nehemiah, why you look so sad?" And then we see in verse 4, with a quick prayer to the God of heaven, Nehemiah asked bigly. And what he got was even biglier. It's our new word. He asked bigly, what he got was even biglier. You realize what the king gave Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, "I need to go, and I need to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and I need some help doing it." And what the king gave him was a leave of absence. Do you realize how long the leave of absence was? 12 years. Do you think your boss would give you 12 years of time off with pay? Plus, the king opened up his treasury, the royal treasury, to help fund the project. Ungodly king, ungodly nation, going to rebuild the temple, the walls that his predecessors had destroyed. Plus, he sent his soldiers, his bodyguard, to protect Nehemiah on the journey. Why? Verse 9 says it all. "Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." Now listen, if you're praying one of those big kind of prayers for God, the fulfillment of God's vision, a breakthrough in your life, I want you to know that even right now, God is arranging your answer. Be confident in that. God is arranging your answer. He is even moving the heart of other people who are necessary to the fulfillment of his vision in your life. A resistant spouse, a difficult boss, other people, an employee or customers who just are not quite there yet, God is moving their hearts. Listen to this. Proverbs, read it this week in our Proverbs reading. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says this. Listen to this. I hope you'll take this promise with you. "The Lord controls the mind of a king as easily as he directs the course of a stream." A king, he's kind of at the top of the heap, right? And if God can do that, God will do that for whatever is standing in your way and whoever you need to cooperate with his vision for your life. That means good things for you. And so in your bulletin is this Twitter prayer that I pray, prepare for you this week. I'm going to read it. Let's put it up on the screen. I'm going to read it, and in a moment we'll pray it together. But I want you, as I read this, to just absorb it And I want to challenge you, put this card where you can read it, pray it every day, especially those of you who are facing some overwhelming odds. There's obstacles of people in your way. This is your prayer. Pray it. And may the gracious hand of your God be with you to give you success. I'll tell you what, this week for me, without going into the details, I need this prayer. I need God to answer this prayer. So I'm praying it. And I hope that you will pray it as well. Here's what it says. Oh God, help. And if you don't have time, you could just stop there. God, help. I'm facing challenges that will overcome me without your protection, your guidance, and your favor. I don't know all that is before me, but what I do know is that you are already there. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? He's already there. So I simply ask you to guide me into the victory that you have already secured for your glory alone. That's what keeps it from being a self-centered prayer. For your glory alone, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we've done in the weeks past, we're all going to stand together in a moment. But before we do that, if you are saying, oh, this is for me, I'm up against something, I need a breakthrough into God's preferred future for me now, I need this. I want you to stand. As an act of faith, I want you to stand to engage this prayer on a whole deeper level for yourself. Yeah. So let's all stand now together and we'll all pray this. We all need this, by the way. You just don't know it yet. It'll probably happen this week. But let's all pray it together, every voice aloud. Oh God, help. I'm facing challenges that will overcome me without your protection, guidance, and favor. I don't know all that is before me, but what I do know is that you are already there. So I simply ask you to guide me into the victory that you've already secured. For your glory alone, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. All right, get out of here and go do some tweeting.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.